You know what? It is absolutely all right to laugh and have a good time with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There is nothing out there that's really worth laughing about. So if we come in here once in a while and prove that we're human and have a good chuckle over it, that's absolutely fine. We know how to keep it in order, and now it's time for the preaching, and we'll just get in the right frame of mind for that. We can handle it. This morning, I want to answer a question that was asked a while back, and it's a question that other people have had from time to time, and so we're going to look at that here this morning. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Now, as I answer this question, it may be one that you already know the answer to, and that's all right. It will not be, this sermon will not be wasted on you if you already know the answer. Because we will read verses here that will be an encouragement to all of us. And this may be a sermon where when you walk out of here, you might not have learned the same thing as the person in the pew next to you did. And that happens a lot. That happens a lot in preaching. And so I do think that there's something here to encourage all of us. And I do think that there are some things here for all of us to learn. So as we go to Romans chapter 8, I want to begin in verse 35. And read through the end of the chapter. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, it's all about the love of Jesus Christ. It's all about what Christ did for us. Salvation, your security in him, it's all dependent upon who Jesus Christ is. That's it. For I am persuaded that, what a fantastic portion of Scripture here. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, anything happening right now, nor things to come, anything that could possibly happen in the future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you read that passage of Scripture and still hold on to the belief that when a person is saved, they could lose their salvation in some way? And those that believe that a person can lose their salvation, and you know that I was one for years. When I got saved, the church that I belonged to, the family that I grew up in, believed that. I believed that until I was an adult. Funny things happen when you read the Bible for yourself. Funny things happen when you get rid of presuppositions and you say, I just want to know what the truth of the Word is. You actually learn the truth of the Word. But people who believe that you can lose your salvation have all these different ideas. And sometimes they say, well, you can sin, it's not a certain sin, you can sin so much to a certain point. All right, where's that point? Show me in Scripture. Well, it's certain things. There are certain things that you can do that can cause you to lose your salvation. Show me that in Scripture. It's human reasoning, and we do not live by human reasoning. We live by the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. I want to answer a question this morning that I got a while back, a few months ago. And the answer to this question is really very simple, but I feel that there are aspects that go beyond the simple answer that we need to look at. So it's not so much the specific answer. There's another aspect involved here that we need to look at. And that is, what happens to someone who takes their own life? We do not take this subject, we don't take any subject lightly here. Whenever it comes to the Bible, when it comes to matters that affect people's lives, when it comes to people's emotions and situations, we don't take any of that lightly. I want to say this before I go any further. I do not know personally the pain of losing someone in this fashion. I do know of people, distant family that, you know, wasn't close to, who took their own life. It did not have an effect on me because it, to me, it was kind of like, you know, my neighbor that I'd never met or somebody like that. Okay, I don't know that pain. Some of you this morning might. Some of you this morning might know the pain of a very close friend or loved one taking their own life, and you know that pain that it leaves behind. I don't know that. Some of you do. And so, you know that I would never make light of this, but I want to approach this in such a way that it doesn't stir up painful memories for you, but just that we can see what the Bible has to say on this subject, okay? I've heard a lot of things that people have to say in regards to those who have taken their own life, and some people just really have some hurtful things to say. And it just adds to the pain of those that are still here. We're not going to do that. That's not biblical. But let's look at what the Bible has to say about this. Okay? Let's look at what the Bible has to say. First of all, the short and simple answer to what happens to someone who takes their own life comes right down to salvation. That's the short and simple answer. You know why that question is out there, what happens, what happens? Because there are people who teach that a saved person who takes their own life goes to hell. And some of you have probably heard that teaching. Now, if you're saved and you take your own, and you kill yourself, you commit suicide, that's a one-way ticket. You go to hell. God will send you to hell if you take your own life. What thus saith the Lord on the matter? Let's find out this morning. Short and simple answer does come down to salvation. If the one who takes their own life is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, he is eternally secure, and taking his own life will not result in going to hell. There are preachers, there are Christians, there are churches who would stone me for that, for saying that if a saved person takes their own life, they'll still go to heaven. If the person is not a born-again believer, it isn't taking their own life that sends that person to hell. It's the fact that they are a lost sinner who never put their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and the saving of their soul. In every matter, it always comes down to salvation. Where did we get the idea that if a saved person takes his or her own life, they lose their salvation and go to hell? Well, life is precious, and we're going to look at that here in just a minute. And maybe along the way, somebody thought, well, that, how would God, I don't know where the teaching came from. I just know that it's not biblical. And it doesn't matter where it came from, and it doesn't matter where you heard it, and it doesn't matter who tried to tell it to you. What matters is, what does the Bible say? You'll often find that those who believe taking one's own life sends them to hell, whether they were saved or not, are those who do not believe in the biblical truth of eternal security. Let me say that again. You will often find that people who believe taking one's own life sends you to hell, even if you're saved, are people who do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. Or they will say, well, they obviously weren't saved in the first place. We want to be very careful how we approach these things, but You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to nod your head. You don't have to do anything. But just let me ask this question. Have you not, since you got saved, ever found yourself in a situation where you felt desperate? Where you just didn't know what was going to happen? You just didn't know. We're not justifying anything. What we're saying is this. Even a saved person living in a sinful... Look, Christians ought not be depressed, but we live in a depressing world. Everywhere we look. And you know what? Some false teachers have made it even harder. You got a guy that stands up and tells you that God's purpose for your life is to never be sick, never be penniless, to always have a full bank account, to prosper in everything that you do, and then you find out you're sick, terribly sick, and the money's all gone, and the family's all gone, and you're all alone. That alone can depress a person. Bad teaching, false doctrine depresses people. If you don't have Christ and you're absorbed in the news and the media and everything, and every day it's North Korea, it's Las Vegas, it's this man was shot down and this person killed their child, and I'm not trying to be, we can all handle this, okay? We can talk like adults in here. We can handle this. The little ones have gone on to class. All I'm pointing out is it's a rough place to live. Doesn't mean we can't handle it. Doesn't mean we're hopeless. Doesn't mean that we have to let it get us down. I'm saying you take a saved person who's maybe just not in the Bible, they're not in a good church, they're whatever, they get off track. This world could wreak havoc on their mind and on their thinking and get them to a point where they're just in complete desperation and do not turn to their Father like they should. Come on, how many times have you, those of you that are saved, born again, I think we've got a good church here. Saved, born again, in a good church, we're in the Bible. How many times do you, in little things in your life, lean on your own understanding and not turn to Christ in little things? So a person who's not in a, they're saved, but they're not in a good church, they're getting some false teaching, they're just bombarded by everything, it's not possible for them to trust in themselves rather than Christ? Okay, Scripture is clear, the believer is eternally secure. We just read it. We just read it. We read it on Wednesday night in Hebrews. If you're eternally secure, nothing can take your salvation from you. So the simple, short answer is, what happens if a person takes their life? It really doesn't matter how you leave this world. Whether you did it to yourself or somebody else did it, or it was a sickness, here's what matters. Were you saved? Were you born again? Did you repent of your sin and admit, I am a sinner on my way to hell? God says so. He's right. I agree with Him. Lord, I am sorry for that. The only thing that can forgive me and save me from the flames of hell, is me putting my faith completely in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you've done that, you are saved, you are eternally secure, and it doesn't matter how you leave this world, you're going to heaven. If you have not, you are not saved, you are not secure, and it doesn't matter how you leave this earth, you will spend eternity in hell. That's all there is to it. Now that the short, simple answer has been given, there's something else we need to look at. Because it doesn't really end there. The subject doesn't end there.
Pastor, Sunday morning? Really? Well, but we don't differentiate on, you know, we just preach it.
Amen.
We don't worry about, I've heard people say, well, that's a Sunday morning sermon. That's a Sunday evening sermon. This is an everyday book. Okay, so we don't worry about if it's morning, evening, or whatever. We just preach it. All right. Pardon me. Let's look at this real quick. Are there any scriptural examples of people taking their own life? Has anyone in Scripture ever taken their own life? Yes. And if you don't know how many, that's fine, but is anybody aware of how many people have taken their life in the Bible? No? Six people took their lives in the Bible. Six people. Let's look at them very quickly. Let's look at them very quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 31. You know, you have the pain that comes along with losing a loved one. It's compounded if they took their own life. There are all these questions and things people don't understand. Then somebody comes along and says, well, they're in hell now. You see, people don't say that. Yes, they do. Yes, they do. Well, not if they were saved. But that does not mean... I remember when I was somewhere between 7th and 9th grade. And I say that because that's when I played basketball in school, 7th to 9th grade. And it was on the bus going to a ball game when I heard this. And we were sitting around talking on the bus, and there were these kids, and they weren't Christians. They didn't go to church, but they obviously believed heaven was real. And one of them said, well, we got to talking about people taking their own lives, and one of them said, what's wrong with getting to heaven faster? Now, that mentality says, hey, if you're saved, you get to heaven a little bit. Because a saved person who, for whatever reason, takes their own life, because they don't go to hell, because they still go to heaven, does that mean that God is pleased with someone taking their own life? That's what we're going to look at here in just a minute. How does God feel about it? Because just because it doesn't take your salvation from you doesn't mean that God doesn't care how you leave this world. 1 Samuel, and this is kind of a little, we'll do a little study here. This will be for your notes. 1 Samuel 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gibeah. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. So the king of Israel is in battle, and he's wounded, okay? And his sons have been killed. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. At the end of this, we're going to answer the question, what about assisted suicide? Okay, that question comes up a lot. What about assisted, you know, people that are sick and, you know, some places are making it legal and everything. We're going to look at that. Here's Saul who is wounded. And he tells his armor bearer, do me in. Finish me off. I don't want them to come and get me. And his armor bearer says, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. We won't read it today, but as the story goes on, a man shows up and lies to David and tells David that he saw Saul about to die. And he may have been close enough to hear this conversation. and that he, that Saul asked him to run him through with the sword, and he did it and everything, David put that man to death. David had that man put to death for what he did. Okay, now look. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. Saul, appointed by God, but not a saved man. And his armor bearer, we're not told about his, you know, salvation, but we have no reason to believe that he was saved either. Saul took his own life. His armor bearer takes his own life. We know that Saul was not a saved man, appointed by God to do a certain task, but lived also in defiance and disobedience to God, fought against David, anointed by God to be king. Okay? So he takes his own life. His armor bearer takes his own life. You go over to 2 Samuel chapter 17. I will not go into all of the details here because we have some other things to look at. I want to make sure we get it all in this morning. But you look at 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1, 2, and 3, and you find here a man by the name of Ahithophel. And Ahithophel conspired against David, against the king. And in chapter 17, verses 1, 2, and 3, it says, "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night." Absalom was David's son who was trying to take the kingdom from him. And David was God's anointed. "And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace." So here he's conspiring to take the throne away from the one that God put there, the man after God's... Was David a saved man? Absolutely. Absolutely clear in Scripture, David was a saved... Hey, he's the only man in Scripture that God said was a man after his own heart. God doesn't say that about a lost man. Okay? So Ahithophel wants to help Absalom take the kingdom away. Now look at verse 23. "When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father." He took his life, a lost man. Okay? 1 Kings chapter 6. Next book over, 1 Kings chapter 6. Find verse 15. We read about a king that reigned for a whopping 7 days. 1 Kings. No, wait, wait. I think it's 16 we want. Yeah, we want 16. I'm sorry. I looked at my notes wrong. 16. First Kings 16. 15. "And in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. The people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belongeth to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. And Omri went up from Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, that he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died for his sins which he sinned in doing evil in the sight of the Lord, in walking in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin which he died to make Israel to sin." Okay, was he a lost man or a saved man? He was a lost man. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He put himself to death. Matthew 27. And verse 5. Talking about Judas Iscariot that betrayed our Savior. And then afterwards tried to get out of it by giving the money back, but the deed was already done. And look at verse 27:3. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Now let's stop here. Colin and I were talking about this week. Let's stop. Don't let the word repented there make you think that Judas got saved. It did not. Who did he repent to? It says he repented himself, so he felt some kind of remorse for what he had done when he saw that they were going to crucify Christ. When it actually started happening, you know how sometimes you do something, then you start to see the consequences, you say, uh-oh. You will not read him praying and talking to God. He went to the chief priests, the ones that paid him off, and tried to get out of it with them and give the money back. Judas never repented to God. Judas died a lost man because he went to these men, but he didn't go to God in repentance, okay? Saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. They said, we don't care. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and he departed and went and hanged himself. We've read about five people here. Four we know for sure are lost. The armor bearer we don't know, but we don't have anything that tells us that he was saved. So five people, four definitely lost, one of them the armor bearer probably. Did any godly people take their own life in Scripture? Do we have at least one example of a godly person taking their life in Scripture? Yes, we do. There's one godly person who took their life in Scripture in Judges 16. If you're not familiar with the story, we read about a man named Samson. Samson was a Nazarite. He took the Nazarite vow not to ever cut his hair. And he was a mighty man, had supernatural strength. He married this wicked woman named Delilah. And the Philistines wanted to know, where's he getting his power from? Get in there and find out. Get in there and find out for us, okay? And so he tells her that if you cut my hair, basically, he says, I'll be powerless. And then the power came from God, okay? His long hair was just kind of a symbol. But they cut his hair, and then he was powerless. And then they gouged out his eyes. See, they couldn't beat him. They had to take his power away from him before they could beat him. They gouged out his eyes and they hooked him up like a mule, like an animal, and made him work, made sport out of him. This man that killed so many Philistines, this mighty man, they're laughing at him, and now he can't. His eyes are gouged out, and he's working like an animal, and they've got him chained up, and they're laughing at him. Okay, so you come to Judges 16:23. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God hath delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. They're talking about their false god. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered him into our hands, our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Their God was a false god. He hadn't done a thing. Samson was there because of his own ignorance. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house and he made them sport and they set him between the pillars. Okay, the pillars that are holding up the building, that's where Samson is. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Help me find the support beams so I can lean on them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women. How big was this building? 3,000 people are on the roof. In my backyard, there's an old corn crib that I might, if I work at it, I don't even know that I could, because those corner posts are probably way down the ground. I could probably wreak some havoc on the sides of that, but I'd have to pull off board, you know, I could pull those boards off by now, you know, just pop them out of there. But those posts, those corner posts on that thing are like that and go down the ground. I'm not knocking that little corn crib down. 3,000 people just on the roof. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now before you say, yeah, but he gave his life and took all these Philistines out with him. Did he not voluntarily just end his life? No matter how many Philistines he took, no matter what the result was, he knew it was going to kill him. He voluntarily took his life. Well, Pastor, just because he prayed this one prayer, does that mean he was a saved man? This is our first indication that he was, but our best proof comes from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us of faithful people in Scripture. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we come to verse 32. The Bible says, and what shall I say? What shall I more say? Hebrews chapter 11 is telling us about all of these saved people who had faith in God and all the things that they did. And just let me make a blanket statement. If you're mentioned in Hebrews 11, you're a saved believer. Okay? Now look. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. Who was just mentioned there? Samson. Now look. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of violence, quenched the violence of the fire, of the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness were made strong. Like Samson? Waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings like Samson, and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds like Samson, and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented like Samson, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They obtained a good report through what? Faith. Everyone in Hebrews chapter 11 is saved. Samson is in Hebrews chapter 11. So he's in heaven, but he took his own life. Taking one's life does not send you to hell. Not being saved sends you to hell.
not being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and having your sins forgiven sends you to hell. Not the taking of one's life. There's one more thing we'll look at. This won't take us very long. And this may be, we've looked at the simple answer, we've looked at scriptural instances. This may be the most important thing that we look at this morning, really. It's all important, but this one is what we really need to look at most of all. How does God feel about it? How does God view this sin, and it is a sin to take one's life? How does God feel about it? Well, the same as He does every sin. He hates it. It displeases Him. Just because the believer is eternally secure does not mean that God is pleased with him no matter how he lives his life or what he does. If you are a born-again believer this morning, you are eternally secure, but you can still do things in your life that displease God. You say, you know, I just don't read my Bible like I should. God's not pleased with that. I'm real sporadic on when I go to church. God's not pleased with that. He tells us to be in His Word. He tells us not to forsake the assembling. You know, I've got this little thing that I do want, you know, God's not pleased with that. I gossiped yesterday. God is not pleased with that. Yeah, you're saved and going to heaven, but God's not pleased with that act. Okay? We do not have one specific verse or passage of Scripture that tells God's direct view or feelings on the sin of taking one's own life. So what do? When we don't have that, we look at the principle. We look at the character of God. We look at the overriding principles that we find. So let's look at that. First of all, we find all throughout Scripture that the body should be respected. God and His people have always respected the human body. Why? Because God created it. That's why we ought not overeat or starve ourselves, because it isn't good for our body. That's why, and I know right away people start saying, that's Old Testament. You know, though the law has been fulfilled, the principles of the law still remain. You know, God told His people, don't pierce your skin and don't mark your skin with tattoos and things like that. I understand. Sometimes saved people have those things from previous life. We get that. Sometimes the marks of our previous life stay with us. We understand that. But once we get saved, those things need to stop. It's different for a saved person. Oh, I'm saved. Get a tattoo of Jesus' face. Nobody knows what he looks like, but give me a sissy-looking long-haired Gentile. That's got to be Jesus. That's what he is. That's how Da Vinci drew him, right? Oh, I'm saved. Marks of the past, marks of our previous life sometimes stay with us, but that doesn't change the fact that it's not right. God told His people under the law, don't pierce your flesh, don't mark your skin. You know why? That's what the heathens did. That's what the pagans did to worship their gods. So I'm not under the law. You're not. So if you did that, you're not going to lose your salvation or anything like that. But the principle hasn't changed. The principle still remains. Christians should not do that. I've had the conversation more than once about cremation. So where does the Bible say? Well, it doesn't say specifically. Pastor Gibson and I had this conversation last year. But what is the theme throughout the Bible? We see that God's people always respect the body and bury the body. Well, if a saved person is cremated, are they not going to heaven? If they're saved, they're eternally secure, they're absolutely going to heaven. But it's the principle of how did God's people deal with the body? They respected it. So we ought respect it. Secondly,
We look at how does God view taking one's own life? Well, the body is to be respected. He made it. For a saved person, it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's why we ought to take care of it. That's why we ought not try to end its life. But turn to Genesis chapter 2. And the second and third examples we're going to look at here are the ones that should really stick with us. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know what that means? Life is precious because it comes from God. God made your body, respect it. Don't cover it with stuff, and don't leave it uncovered. Cover it up appropriately and decently. The body is important. But not only did he form your body, with man he breathed in the breath of life. We're only a living soul because God breathed the breath of life into us. Life is precious. We'll get into this more whenever we actually start studying the book of Genesis here in a couple of weeks. But let me mention it real quick here. I was listening to a guy who was he's a hunter, and he has like a hunting show, and somebody who was against hunting showed up and was arguing with him. It was like a book signing or something. He was arguing, and the guy that was arguing, here's what his reason was. He said, don't you think that those animals that are running away from you, how do you think they feel about, you know, being killed and all this? And here's what he asked a question back to the guy, and then this is what the guy's response was, the guy that was anti-hunting. Here's what he said. He said, life is precious. Well, it is, but all life is not precious. God didn't breathe the breath of life into animals. He formed us out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into man. That's what sets us apart from the rest of his creation. And we'll talk about that more whenever we actually get into the book of Genesis. I just wanted to mention it this morning as we talk about life being human life is precious. Okay. Excuse me, okay? So first of all, the body is to be respected. Life, human life, is precious. It's a gift from God. Yes, God made the animals and everything else. He didn't breathe the breath of life into anyone but man. Okay, so human life is precious. Finally, how does God feel about it? God's people are to trust Him. And when the circumstances in your life, and we understand that people get into some awful circumstances, and we don't want to try to figure out what was going on in their mind. But the biblical principle is this: do not look to your circumstances, trust God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Most of you could probably just quote it. I could quote it. But we're going to read it all together, not out loud. You ever been in a church that did that? What do you want to talk? It just kind of loses something when everybody is like a bunch of robots. Not that you can't ever do that, but if it becomes just a habit, it's wrong. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the who? Lord. With what? All thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. You know what happens sometimes when a person, like I said, we're not going to try to get into the mind of someone who took their own life, but you know what happens sometimes in the mind of a person who takes their own life? You know what happens? At some point they didn't trust in the Lord, or at least not with all their heart. They started trusting in themselves or in circumstances or in the doctor or in the friend or in the family member, whoever, instead of trusting in the Lord.
And if you don't trust in the Lord, this depressing world will have an effect on you. If you don't trust in the Lord with all thine heart, this world will have an effect on you. And you know what else happens? They start leaning on their own understanding. I don't get this. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. And God says, I know you don't, but I do. So just trust me with all your heart, okay? In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. When a Christian takes his or her own life, does that tell the rest of the world, I trusted God and I acknowledged him in all my ways? So we've answered the question, will it take your salvation from you? No, Scripture's clear. But does it mean that God's pleased with it? Does it mean that a saved person should do it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just look at a few more scripture here and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to go here and then in a minute we're going to go to 1 Peter. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And really, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 just settles it. It just settles it right there. But it's so like God to go above and beyond and give us more. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Well, there's so much here to look at. Meaning no disrespect. No disrespect, but on the authority of this scripture right here, could I say this? The believer has no right to take his own life. It's not yours. Christ bought it with his own blood. It belongs to him. No disrespect. We understand things get in people's heads. But is this not scripture? Are we not reading? Ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. How can a believer do that if they put an end to that body? How can we continue to do that? You say, well, when they die naturally, but that's naturally, that's in God's hands. That's not in our hands. And in your spirit, which are God's, or they belong to God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to the abundant mercy, to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The believer is never without hope. You might feel like it. You might feel all hope is lost. You might feel helpless. You might feel like there's just nothing that can be done, but it isn't true. You feel a lot of things that aren't true. You think a lot of things that aren't true. We believe a lot of things that aren't true. Our emotions tell us things all the time that aren't true. You might feel it's hopeless. God says that's not so. You have hope if you're saved. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, get this, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know that sometimes you have a hard time in your life because you need to. Scripture just told us sometimes you need to go through a rough period. Sometimes you need to go through a desert. Sometimes you need to go through some trials. because it strengthens us and makes us who God wants us to be. You need that. Your doctor says you need some exercise. Well, that's hard. That hurts. I don't care. You need it. That the trial of your faith, look, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Saints, believers, if you get in a place where for whatever reason, whether you're out of church or away from the Word, you're out of prayer, whatever it is, you get in that place where those thoughts begin to roll. When those thoughts begin to take hold. Remember that you do have hope. Through Jesus Christ, you have hope. And remember this. God wants to use that situation to strengthen you and to bring more glory and honor to Him. And if we take it in our own hands, He won't be able to do that. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We aren't without hope. Well, then how does a saved person end up taking their life? For some reason, bad doctrine, bad teaching, being out of prayer, being out of the Word, whatever it is, this wickedness, whatever it is, they didn't trust. They leaned to their own understanding. Come on, you and I do that all the time. You think a person with more stuff going on up here than we have, that they're not capable of doing that? For some reason, they lost sight of that hope. Don't lose sight of that hope. Stay in the Word. Stay in church. Stay close to God in your fellowship. So the body should be respected. Life is precious. And we're to trust God. That's how God feels about it. It displeases Him because of those things. Doesn't mean that He sends a believer to hell. If they commit this horrible, and it is a horrible sin to take one's life. It's obvious. But if you're saved, you're saved. Now what about, very quickly, what about this matter of assisted suicide, where we find people who want doctors or whoever it is to help them in their life. Well, in Proverbs 31, I'll read this to you. Proverbs 31 and verse 6, the Bible says, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. We find in Scripture that when someone's nearing the end of their life and they're in a lot of pain, that God has absolutely no problem with us trying to ease that pain. But we're never told where God says, just end their life. I've never, maybe some of you have. This is no disrespect now. I've never been in a situation where, you know, you're talking with the doctors and it's life or death. I've never been there. Maybe some of you have. I don't pretend for one second to know how a person feels when they've got to make this decision. Do we keep life support going, or do we? I've never been there. But that's a question that gets raised all the time. Well, if somebody's on life support and they say that, could I say this? A person choosing to discontinue the use of something like life support is not the same as assisting someone's death. Because you can say, you know what? I'm going to leave this in God's hands. God doesn't need that life support, and He doesn't need any of that. We're just going to... And you know what? If you're in that position and you say, I want you to do everything you can do, then by all means, do everything. That's not the same as, that's leaving it in God's hands. Well, you know that once you, no, you don't. You know a doctor said, this is what will happen, but but he's not God, you don't know. It's not the same thing. But we are told in the Bible that we can help to reduce suffering. Some of you work in the medical field and you know about that. Sister Barbara works for hospice. She knows all about helping to reduce suffering of people that are about to leave this world. That's not forbidden in Scripture. That's not the same as helping someone in their life. It's absolutely acceptable to help reduce the suffering of those who are about to die. We find nowhere in Scripture that's acceptable to help them end their life. Remember what I said about the armor bearer? Saul said, run me through with the sword. He said, I'm not doing it. And then this guy shows up and tells David, oh, he wanted me to run him through the sword and I did it. David had him put to death. Okay? The problem is we live in a world that believes that no one should ever have to suffer for anything in any way. And people just try to remove every bit of suffering and hardship out of everything in life. And so then you come to the end of your life and they say, well, I shouldn't have to suffer. Could I say this? Look Jesus Christ in the eyes and say, I shouldn't have to suffer. Amen. We just want to take all the suffering out of everything. You deserve this. You deserve better. I shouldn't have to suffer. Why should I do this? I've heard one person say, well, I want to die with dignity. There is no dignity in death. It's death. And everybody faces it. And it's that one thing man has been trying to conquer and has never achieved it except the God-man. Amen. And he achieved it when he died and came up out of that grave. And if we'll put our faith and trust in him, we'll be saved and we'll come up out of that grave one day too. But when people say, well, I shouldn't have to suffer, I shouldn't have to go through that, really? Are you sinless? Because then we'll talk. Christ was sinless. Look to Christ and tell him you shouldn't have to suffer. Let me close with this. I know I preached a long time, but you don't stop in the middle of a sermon. And I know some of you are saying, no, you're about right on track. You're about right on track, windbag. Two things that I want to close with. Three things that I want to close with. The first one is the most important. Are you saved? No matter how you leave this earth, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin and the saving of your soul? That's all that matters. If I'm saying those words and you're saying, I don't really understand what that means, let's talk. We will take all the time in the world that it takes to show you the Scripture and explain it so that you'll understand what it means to be saved. And you'll know that you can spend eternity with Christ. Second thing is this, specific sins do not condemn us to hell. Being a lost sinner does. Christ already died for the sin of the world. It cannot send you to hell. Being an unrepentant sinner who never trusted in the payment sends us to hell. You don't go to hell because you're a gambler or because you're a homosexual or because you're a murderer or because you gossip. Christ already died for that. You go to hell because you didn't trust him for that salvation that he provided to you. And finally, a believer taking their own life displeases God because not only does it show a lack of trust, it gives a terrible testimony. When a lost person says, that person said they were saved and they couldn't handle it. We don't in 1 minute try to say we understand what's going on in everybody's minds, do we? We don't for 1 minute say, well, that person would just... No. All we claim is we know what the Bible says. Yes, it displeases God. It shows a lack of trust. It gives a terrible testimony. It also creates undue pain and grief on those who are left behind to deal with the grief. It leaves behind such terror. That I know from talking to people. Are you saved? And if you are, be sure that you understand that it isn't specific sins that condemn us to hell. It's being lost. And this sin of taking one's life is displeasing to God. And there are so many things that it damages. And let's keep in mind, the body should be respected.
life is human life is precious. And we are to trust God in all thy ways, acknowledge him. That means even in the matter of how you're going to leave this earth, acknowledge him. Leave it up to him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've taught us today. Lord, I know that we dealt with one subject, but we covered a lot of scripture dealing with a lot of different things, and I know you can deal with all of us in different ways. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to take what we've learned today and be a witness to other people and help other people that have this question. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here that knows somebody that's maybe contemplating this, Lord, help them to go to that person with the gospel, with the scriptures, and help that person, Lord, come to a saving faith in you. And if they are saved and they're just off track, Lord, I pray that they would get back on track and they'd see that hope again. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that's not saved, that conviction would begin to grip upon their hearts, Lord, and they would realize that they need to put their faith and trust in you, because if not, it's eternity in hell. And you, your son, has already paid the price. We leave everything in your hands. Deal with us now the way we need to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 460.